Today we're very conscious that we're not in the house of God for public worship as we normally would be on the Sabbath day, and especially this Sabbath evening. Our presbytery took the decision on Friday evening past that our public services would be suspended temporarily and that our services would go online. And of course, the public collective worship of God is something that we as Christians miss terribly. And I know even online ministry is no substitute for the actual gathering together physically of the people of God. But yet I have to say to you this evening, though we are not together in the public place of worship right across our land and maybe even further afield, we are not prevented from worshiping God either as individuals or as families in our respective homes. The Westminster Confession of Faith, it highlights this aspect of worship, personal and family worship. We know that coronavirus has stopped temporarily our collective worship, but I think this is a time to emphasize even more than ever in our homes and as individuals and personally our responsibility to worship God, and as families our responsibility in our homes and within our family circles to meet collectively for the worship of the Almighty. In chapter 21 and section 6 of our confession, it says the following: neither prayer nor any other part of religious worship is now under the gospel, either tied unto or made more acceptable by any place in which it is performed, or towards which it is directed. But God is to be worshipped everywhere in spirit and in truth, as in private families daily, and in secret each one by himself. The framers of the confession, they were very careful in including in the worship of God what they call private family worship daily, and secret worship each one day by day. So this section reminds us, chapter 21, section 6, that the regular worship of God, of course, is to be conducted in the assemblies of the people of God, but also it is to be conducted in private families daily. Daily. Not just occasionally, but daily. And in secret, each one by himself. Our Presbyterian forefathers, they took very seriously the need for private and family worship. And at the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church of Scotland in 1647, they agreed an act giving directions concerning the secret and the private worship of God. Now, we are many hundreds of years from where those brave men of God were, but those principles apply to this present day in which we live in. And I believe the directions in them contain truths and applications which are very much applicable to us today, and even more so in the situation and the scenario in which we find ourselves in, because as we're prevented from assembling in church buildings such as this for the time being, we are not prevented from assembling together in our homes as families for the worship of God, nor are we prevented from worshiping God privately and individually. The directory emphasizes, first of all, the need for personal, private worship of God. In section 1, this truth is underscored for us. It says, communion with God is entertained in right preparation for all other duties obtained. We can't do the rest of the day right. We can't do our other duties right unless we have worshipped God aright. Now this, of course, has taken on various names and labels as our private devotional times or quiet times. But I think it is impossible to serve God aright without the exercise of the secret, private worship of the Almighty. You and I, we can only have power with men as we first of all have learnt to have power with God. Our worship of God in private mainly consists of two parts, which are denoted as being prayer and the meditation on the Word of God. Prayer, our coming together before the throne of grace as an individual and then and personally as needy supplicants seeking grace from God every day. And our time around God's Word, not just briefly glancing over it, but actually meditating upon what we have read, studying what we have read. In all my years in the ministry, I've never met a believer who prayed and meditated upon the Word of God daily, who actually backslid. Your personal and your secret spiritual life is the key to your public life. And men fall in private long before they fall in public. And if we neglect the private matter of the personal worship of God, it will not be long before publicly we stumble and fall in our profession of faith and in our walk with the Almighty. So together with this aspect of secret individual worship, the framers of the confession, they linked it together with the private daily family worship of God. I think it would be true to say that the public worship of God in the church has its roots in the private worship of individual families. I think away back to the first family of mankind, Adam and Eve. Do you not think that Adam and Eve, they gathered together Cain and Abel, and they taught them concerning the Garden of Eden, the paradise before it was lost through sin? Do you not think they taught how God prepared a way of sacrifice for them to stand before him as they were clothed in the animal skins? I am absolutely sure that they taught their family those great truths, because those truths were then handed right down through the patriarchal families. And sad to say, where we have neglect of family worship, we will have disregard for corporate worship. And I think it would be also true to say that the little family worship that there is in the home today speaks to us about the lack of power and the lack of emphasis that there is in the public worship of God. Every home ought to be a place daily where the family or where couples come together to daily worship the Almighty. That's why I read to you this evening from Paul's letter to Philemon. Philemon, verse 2. This little phrase is found here, which is very suggestive. And to our beloved Alphaeus and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. To the church in thy house. This little phrase here, it opens up to us tonight a wonderful avenue of study. Paul, as is the practice in the New Testament, he introduces himself as the penman in verse 2, and then he proceeds to address the principal parties. The letter was addressed to Philemon. He was the master of the house. He was dearly beloved and a fellow laborer. Included in the opening greetings was Alphaeus, whom we take to be Philemon's wife. And mention is made of Archippus, and that is thought to be the minister of the church at Colossae, in the city where Philemon lived. And then in closing out those opening greetings, Paul also sends his greetings to the church that was in his house. Now, it wasn't unusual for New Testament churches to meet in houses. They had to meet there for safety. They had to meet there out of the public gaze and the prying eye of their enemies. And thus many commentators suppose this phrase to refer to the small congregation that would have met in the home at Philemon in the city of Colossae. And that would be a very legitimate interpretation of the phrase. But I also think there is an alternative view, and that is that Paul was addressing actually the very literal family of Philemon itself, which he addressed as a church in a house. A church in a house. He'd already mentioned his wife. He'd already mentioned even the minister. And thus it would be natural to follow on to address those that were within the household. And if so, I think it's a very wonderful description of this New Testament family given to us in this short letter by the Apostle Paul. Here was a family that was set aside for its piety. Here was a family that was set aside for its reverence of the things of God. Here was a family that so loved the worship of God, they were denoted as a church within a family. A church within a family. Does that not teach us again this evening the importance of family worship? And I think we can say that family worship can be compared to the church that is within the house. All the lessons that we learn about individual worship, about private worship, and all the lessons that we can apply about family worship is seen in this short, simple, little phrase. And this is what we desire for every Christian home, that they might be likened unto family churches. This is the foundation of all true scriptural worship of God. We can strive to get it right in the church, and we do. I'm not saying we always do, but we strive to get it right. But it will amount to nothing if we don't get it right in the home. Because it's in the home where the roots are set, and it's in the home where those infant practices are learnt, and it's in the home where the actual reverence for God is taught even to young people. The best public worship is that which produces the best private Christianity. Or I think we could reverse that. The best private Christianity is that which produces the best public worship of God. And I would like to open up this theme with you tonight about the importance of family worship. We can't worship in the church buildings for this temporary period of time, but we can worship in the home. Do not allow the devil to delude you into thinking, as the worship of God has been suspended, the collective worship of God has been suspended, the public worship of God has been temporarily suspended for now. There is no suspension on the daily family worship of God in our homes. From every one of our homes, let God be worshipped. Let God's name be hallowed. Let His will be done. And let His kingdom come. So let us consider together with you this evening this little phrase Paul used to denote the family of Philemon. And let us apply it to our own families and learn from it the importance, not just in a pandemic, a virus pandemic, but let us learn from it the importance of living for God in the home in such a way that our homes can be said to be churches, churches within our families. Firstly, let me encourage you by saying that the church within the family is the place to win souls for Christ. Now, we are used on a Sabbath evening normally to have an evangelistic meeting. And where the gospel of Christ is preached in this house in all of its fullness and applied with all of its vigor and grace to those who come in to hear the word of God. Unashamedly so, we set aside at least one service every Sabbath day to present an evangelistic thrust and an evangelistic message to those that hear and to those who are unconverted. But we need to remind ourselves that the church is not the building. Rather, the church is the assembly of those who have been called together to serve the Lord from this world in which we live in. It is the effectual call of God and grace that brings men and women unto salvation. And you do not have to be in a so-called consecrated building to find a church. Indeed, we decry even the very idea of consecrated holy ground. This is just a building. It is the body. It is the body that is comprised of individual believers and their families that compose the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church tonight is found in the homes that are listening in and are represented, the homes right across our province where the Lord is revered and where Christ is honored and where God finds a people tonight that have gathered together in whatever means possible, maybe listening in to a service with Facebook, maybe listening in by sermon audio, maybe gathering together just around the family altar, whatever way it may be, but there are many thousands of homes across our land tonight where God is worshipped in such a way. And that's the place where souls can be won for Christ. A family is not born naturally as a church. They must needs be born again of God's Spirit before they can form a church within the house. They must hear and heed the call of God unto salvation as it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to speak to all of the parents that are listening in tonight in a very particular, earnest manner. As you gather together your family for the worship of God in your home, you have been given an ideal opportunity to speak to the boys and girls and the young people that are under your charge concerning the salvation of their never-dying souls. We long for the conversion of all within the church family. And young people, perhaps your parents are already born again and love the Lord. Let me remind you, as you're listening in with Mum and Dad tonight, that just because your parents are born again and love God, it does not mean that you are born again. You need to individually, personally, come to acknowledge your sin and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I'm glad that the call of God and the gospel goes out again, once again tonight. And will you turn from your sin unto Christ and seek the Lord while he may be found? I thank the Lord for the many, many boys and girls, even those within our own church family here in Annalone, who have been won to Christ in their family circles. As their mother and fathers have prayed with them and spoken to them of the things of God, I'm very humbled to think that God has opened young hearts and young lives, and even in the recent days that have gone by, that they might attend unto the gospel of Christ and that they might give their hearts and lives to Christ, young in life. Those won to Christ in a family, as it were, they constitute a church within the family. And that family, of course, is brought together through blood ties. But here's a family that's saved and knows and loves Christ as their Savior. It's bought again by another, bought together again by another tie. It's bought again together by the Spirit of the living God. There is nothing so blessed this side of heaven as to not only have a family that's one in blood, but one in Christ. And naturally, there will be those human ties that reach beyond our own little boundaries. But spiritually, there should be close family ties of all who know and love the Lord Jesus in the family circle. It's a wonderful thing when a father can talk to a son and daughter about the things of God. And when a young Christian son or daughter can talk to their mum about the things of God. And when there are those spiritual ties, not just the paternal ties, the parental ties, but those spiritual ties that unite us one with the other. Now, there can be no bond of unity in the family, of course, where a family is always rowing and squabbling. And there can be no spiritual blessing or growth in the things of God, sadly, where children are always in a battlefield. We read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, husbands, dwell, and that is with your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That is an alarming statement that's found at the end of that verse in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. If we do not dwell within the home as we ought to dwell within the home, the husband giving honour to the wife, the wife giving respect and honour unto the husband, then the Bible teaches us our prayers are hindered. How can the prayers for the salvation of sons and daughters be heard if mother and father are not speaking to each other? If there's such a chasm that has developed between them two over whatever issue it may be, over whatever issue it may be, then how can prayer be heard in heaven of that family circle? A Christian church, like any assembly of the people of God, must be united in Christian love and fellowship. And I know that takes hard work. And I know that takes patience. And I know that takes tolerance. And I know that takes forgiveness. None of us could live together one with the other unless we learn daily to forgive each other their trespasses. And without that forgiveness, we never could keep together a constituted family units. But let me tell you, it's all worthwhile to have a church within your home and to make your family home a church for the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody listening in and you're thinking tonight, well, I'm the only Christian in my home. I'm the only Christian in my family. Well, then I want you to take it as a token of good from the Lord. You've been placed there to witness for Christ. You've been placed there to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're in a home tonight and you go to church and maybe even you send your children to Sunday school, but you've never built a family altar in the home. We're used with parents providing good homes around this part of the country, lovely homes for to bring up their family in. But where in the home is the altar that you built? Where in the home is the place where you gather together with the children week by week for the worship of God? Where in the day do you kneel together with your wife or with your husband around the throne of grace and prayer? Our churches temporarily are closed for now, but the worship of God is not closed, because the worship of God is meant to go on daily within the families of those who profess allegiance to the Lamb. Secondly, for a church family to function properly, they must worship together. I want to commend to your own personal private study the directions for family worship that is at the back of the confession. Now, the language might be a bit dated and archaic, and yet the principles are right up to date. Our Presbyterian forefathers, they sought by this act to underline and reinforce within the church the vital importance of the family altar. Sadly, in many Christian homes, this altar has not been built as yet. Or if this altar is built, it has not been maintained. Perhaps that altar was built years ago, but it has fallen and tumbled down. It needs to be rebuilt once again. Our forefathers took family worship seriously. And even within the church of old, those who did not maintain family worship were put away from the Lord's table. If they couldn't worship God in their home, it was judged that they were not fit persons to come and to fellowship at the table of the Lord. I do not believe that their standards were so high. I believe it's that our standards are so low. And we have to lament and we have to cry over this very fact before God that there are many homes and they profess to be Christian homes and there is not the family altar there that there ought to be. The responsibility, I believe, to call together the family for worship lies with the head of the household. Now, if the head of the household is not a Christian, the husband, then, of course, the mother can take on that responsibility. But according to the normal events, this is the duty of the father. And this duty, my dear brother, as I speak into you this evening, has not been diminished with the passing of the years. Men are to head up their families. They are to lead their families. And they are to lead their families in the daily devotions. I grieve when I see men neglect this duty and they leave this over to their wives to do. My dear brethren, this is your responsibility, and it's my responsibility. And your wife, if you have young children, should only have to fulfill that duty in your absence. Perhaps it's work or other duties or responsibilities. But as far as lieth within you before Almighty God, you should be there to lead the worship of God within your home. You are the prophet, you are the priest, you are the king within that family in which God has placed you. Reading through those directions again, top of the list for family worship was prayer. Prayer. The importance of prayer has not passed away with the passing of the years. The directory lays down even certain rules to guide the family in their prayers at the worship of God. There was to be personal confession of their unfitness to enter into God's presence. And, of course, you and I were not fit to enter into the presence of God in and of ourselves. We come in the person of the Beloved, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was to be personal confession of sin, not just the sins of omission, but the sins of commission. There was to be an outpouring to God for grace to repent. It takes grace to repent. It takes grace for individuals to own up to their wrongdoing, not just in their own personal interactions, but more importantly, as they walk before Almighty God. There was to be thanksgiving for mercies to the church collectively, mercies to families individually. It's always good to teach children how to say thank you. But as parents, we have to come and thank God personally and individually for the blessings bestowed upon our families. And if we teach our children that, then our children will also be taught how to thank Almighty God. And then we come to the petitions. Petitions for needs that are spiritual. All of those needs that have been outlined. The need for conversion in the family. The need for growth and grace in the family. The need for individuals in the family to be taught of God and led on with God. And then the temporal needs come. We can put it in there, give us our daily bread. And then we pray for the church, for all of the visible church, for the visible congregation, for the needs of the local congregation, for all who suffer, for those that are in authority, for the members of the church. And most of all, we pray daily for God to be glorified. I think it's very good, personally and collectively as families, to have a prayer schedule. So on Monday we will pray perhaps about the needs of the church. Tuesday we'll pray about the needs of the children's ministry in the church. Wednesday we'll pray for the office bearers in the church. Thursday we'll pray for some missionary endeavor or outreach in the church, and make that schedule in your home and with your children, and teach them day by day the importance of the things that they ought to pray about. That pattern is very good. And I think it instills into the child reverence and order as they come before God in the place of prayer. And I assure you that the child who is taught to pray at home will know how to behave when prayer is offered in the church and by the minister collectively for the congregation. Church really is an extension. The church that is within the building, the corporate body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is but an extension of what the child has learnt at home. Oh, may our children be well taught at home. Praise is not to be neglected at the family worship. Some of us are not very good singers, but we can still sing a song unto the Lord. And this is a good place to teach your children the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs. Alongside Prayer and praise was to be the reading and the meditation of the Word of God. It was considered the duties of parents to see that their children attended unto the reading of the Word of God. And I want to say to you, do not blame your children for never reading the Bible if you never read the Bible to them. I know the importance of teaching children how to read books. And as a parent, even as a grandparent, I know the importance of reading books to children. Oh, but how greater is the importance of reading the Bible to your children? How will they ever know just how important this precious volume is from heaven if you never take time to read it with them and to read it to them? The directly makes it plain that the word was not just to be read, but the word was to be applied. So you take the promises that you read. You take the counsels that you read. You take the commandments that you read. You take the directions that you read. And you apply them to your family situation and to your family life. And you just come with an earnest prayer before Almighty God for God to speak to your family every day. And I believe if you come with that spirit, that God will have a word through you for your home, for your children, for your wife, for your family worship day by day. In order for all to understand clearly, the directory advises the usage of godly conferences at the family worship. In other words, it should be interactive. You know, we just can't tell our children, thou shalt do this, thou shalt do that, if we do not explain to our children why they are forbidden to do such things, how it will be in their best interests if they do not do such things. And I believe young children, they have the most inquisitive of minds, and if we can provide satisfactory answers to those inquisitive minds, we will have nurtured young ones in the things of God and taught them to go on with God. I don't think that need be a dull, dreaded exercise at family worship. Philip Henry was a godly Presbyterian minister, and he used to go through the Bible chapter by chapter with his family each day at their devotions. And so fascinating did his young son, Matthew, find his father's comments that he took notes of what his father had to say day by day. And years later, he went back to those very same notes in his great commentary that is still known to hundreds of thousands of Christians across the world tonight, Matthew Henry's commentary on the Bible. Where did he get it all from? Well, he got it initially from the family altar, where his father, a godly minister, taught his son the things of God. Fathers and mothers, we do not know what is being sown in the hearts of our young children, and that which will bring forth fruit unto life eternal further down the road. Aim at conversion of heart. This is the way to get conversion of heart. Many parents aim for conformity. They just want their children to conform to a certain set of rules, to a certain discipline. But I say to you earnestly from my heart, the chief objective for us as parents, as Christian parents, is to see our children soundly converted through the Word of God to the Lord Jesus Christ. In applying the Bible truths, our forefathers used the means of the catechism. Now, I know this all can't be done in one sitting, so this is spread out over the week, but the catechism should be used. And I know some parents are going to be saying in their home, we don't have time to do all of these things. How could we have time to do all of that reading and meditating and applying and singing and praying and now catechizing? That man doesn't really know our busy schedule. No time. Well, it is estimated that a child by preschool years will have spent 5,000 hours watching television. That's more than is required to obtain a university degree. I am not criticizing TV per se. What I'm just commentating upon is the time that some parents allow their children to spend in front of the TV that they could be doing other productive things with them. The directory makes special mention of the Sabbath day and the manner that it can be used for the family worship of God. The family was encouraged to confer upon what they had heard in the sermon and to apply the truths in a more lasting way. And that is good advice as you go home from church on the Sabbath day, even around the dinner table. Not in a critical manner. You're not there to roast the preacher. You're there to enjoy your own lunch. But you can talk to the children. What was the sermon about at church today? What were the lessons learned today? Even the children's talk. I love to do the children's talk here in Annalaw. What was the children's talk about? What were the lessons learned in the children's talk today? One of the great ills of modern Christianity is broken altars, broken family altars. And lack of family altars has led to a lack of interest in the hearts of many young people in the worship of God. No matter, I want to say this to you, and I'm not saying it in a critical way, no matter how good the church is, and it doesn't matter what church you attend tonight, I'll just cover it all by saying that if there's no altar at home, the children can never profit from the church the way they ought to if the worship of God is not maintained within your family home. In the homes of some in the congregation, there may be as yet no family church. And so could we suggest, thirdly, some ways to commence a church in your home. Get it started. Don't wait to another set occasion. Don't say, oh, we'll wait till all of this passes over. Start it. And seek first to establish it by God's grace. You'll never do it in your own strength. You'll never do it in your own wisdom. Dear Father, make it a matter of prayer. Ask God to guide you. Dear Mother, seek the Lord about it. Father and Mother together. Christ is the great cornerstone of the church, and seek to set Christ first in every issue, even the family altar, and build upon that. If you want to commence a family church, then you have to be a praying Christian. It's not easy being the only Christian in a home, but pray earnestly that the Lord would add unto your number. I always be encouraged to hear of one soul coming to Christ in the family, then others coming to Christ in the family, and those souls gathering together to pray for others in the family circle. And I can think of my own family, many years ago, just one coming to Christ in the family, then others being brought to Christ, and family prayer being made, and God's blessing being outpoured. The Lord in mercy can add on. And that point would not have been lost on Philemon. His wayward servant Onesimus had left the church that had been in his master's home. Think of the many times he would have sat at that family church. He stole from his godly employer. He ran away to the great city of Rome, thinking he would mix there with the great multitudes. But in Rome, the prayers of that church family at Colossae caught up with Onesimus, and he was won to Christ by the Apostle Paul. And now the news came right back to Philemon that Paul wanted him to rejoin the church in his house. Now, I believe young children brought up in the family and brought up at the family altar, they can never get away from the truths that they were taught and the truths that they learnt, and they can be brought back by a praying father and a praying mother, even at the family altar. Set a date to commence. I think a good day to commence is the Lord's Day. Set just a time apart. Don't make it a long, drawn-out affair. All of the things that we've gone over with you, they're not all for the one set occasion. Spread them out over the week. Incorporate them day by day into what you want to do with the children. Make it as interactive as you can. We're blessed in this day and age that we live in to have so many good devotional books for children, and we have many good Christian bookstores in which you'll find many of those books available for you to use. But don't put it off. Build the altar. Start the family worship. In closing, let me mention with you the worth of family worship. Well, I believe family worship promotes the prosperity of families. God blesses the home. God blesses the praying home. And I know that in my own family. I know it in the family of others. I think of one businessman that I know. And he sets aside the end of the year to pray and to fast. Him and his family. And they have a very successful business indeed. Oh, God will temporarily, will bless the family in a temporal way that seeks the Lord spiritually. But much more important, the family worship promotes spiritual and eternal interests. A family altar always keeps life in a spiritual perspective. If you desire to have your children to be spiritual, well then keep the fire at the family altar burning. Life is not all about the here and now. What I get, what I want, what I must have. Life is also, teach your children this, dear parent, life is also about the hereafter. Teach your children that there is an eternal hereafter. Teach your children about the spiritual dimensions of life. The family altar is the most effective means to propagate true religion from one generation to another. We want to be able to pass on to our children what we believe concerning the things of God. Where can we do it? At the family altar. Teach them it. They'll not depart from it, even though for a time they may. Teach them those truths. Teach them those truths. They can't run away from them. The prodigal in the far country, he thought of the grace and the goodness and the bounty of his father's home. He couldn't get away from it. He didn't think in a negative way about his family home. He thought in a positive way about his family home. And he set to come back to his family home. He said, I'm not worthy to be a son. Just make me as one of your hired servants. But the father would have none of it and gave him his own robe and brought him back in to the family again. Teach the children from generation to generation. I thank God as I look back of a generational link of grace. I can go back many generations, maybe three generations, in the things of God. Oh, how we thank the Lord for those truths that were taught at our mother and our grandmother's knee. Public worship is important, and our hearts are grieved because we do not have that public worship as we know it across the land this evening. We're trusting God that very soon that we will be able to gather again as the manner is to worship God in spirit and in truth collectively and publicly. But we are not prohibited from worshiping God privately or daily within our families. We've tried to look at this importance of personal and family worship through the lens of the Apostle Paul when he described the church family at the house of Philemon all of those years ago, and what blessings are stored up in those words. But there's a contrast, and with this I'll close this evening. In Jeremiah 10 and 25, the prophet said, pour out thy fury upon the heathen that know thee not, and upon the families that call not on thy name. For they have eaten up Jacob, and devoured him, and consumed him, and have made his habitation desolate. Here households are singled out. This is a household that does not come upon the that does not call upon the name of the Lord. Is that your family tonight? Is your family a family that doesn't call upon the name of the Lord? Because God's wrath and fury is against the family that doesn't call upon the name of the Lord. That this solemn warning, still all of our hearts this Sabbath evening. There are blessings untold for the family that calls upon the name of the Lord. But only wrath. Only wrath for those families that neglect that holy name and refuse to call upon it. May God forgive us. As professing Christian families, that we have not called upon the Lord's name as we ought to have called upon him. But may we learn, even through the lens of Paul this evening, the blessing of having the church in our home and in our family, and of daily worship and communion with the Lord. May God bless his word to all of your hearts this evening, every family that has listened in, every individual that has listened in. God has had a word in season for all of our lives tonight. Let's please unite our